So yes, we're working through our series on stewardship. We're our penultimate talk, looking at what we're doing with what God has given to us. And I hope that you're being challenged by the subject. In fact, I did consider a variety of ways of tackling it. And I have to say, I was tempted by the story of the vicar who told everyone in his congregation to stand during the collection of the offering. Then he instructed them to reach forward and to take the chequebook out of the pocket of the person in front. Then he said, now, take the pen that we put in the pew in front of you, and it's time to give, as you've always wanted to give, but always felt you could never afford. Well, don't worry, chequebooks aren't so common these days, so for a number of reasons, I decided not to go down that route with you today. Don't worry, you're safe. But I do hope that we will be inspired to look at what our hopes are when we give. You know, we might be sort of hoping, and then if we did that, you know, hoping that actually that check won't bounce. But what do we hope for when we give? Do we have great expectations when we put our money into God's hands? I want us to look at two things. I want us to look at the fact that giving is an integral part of Christian fellowship, and that secondly, God will bless sincere giving. Now imagine that you walk into, you go to have Sunday lunch in a pub today, and you walk into the pub and you place your order for food and drink at the bar, and the barman asks for your credit card and whatever and swipes it, takes your payment, contactless these days, and what do you then expect? Well, you expect that when you go and sit down that, you know, someone will bring you out your drinks, and then they'll bring you out your food, and you'll be served. You'll get the things you've paid for. Or if you, you know, go into a shop and you say, well, I'd like one of those, please, and they you know, bring you something, or you order something online or over the telephone, you expect that they're going to bring you the item that you've ordered or you've asked for. It's going to arrive and be delivered. If it doesn't, if it never arrives, you get on the phone, don't you? You very politely sort of say, I placed this order with you, you know, 3 weeks ago, and why is it not here? And they go, oh, I'm afraid there's a shortage of lorry drivers at the minute. Okay, but you know, you want to know where that thing you've ordered has gone. But what about when we put our money into the collection at church or send it off to a Christian agency? Do we actually have any expectations of what will happen to that then? Or do we just not think about it because it's the done thing, or we just do it, or we never think about it? It's not on our radar. Let's address that and see that, first of all, Christian giving actually is something we should be doing. It's an integral part of Christian fellowship. So if you always get sort of a flip chart out, or a, you know, fancy thing that we could write on an iPad and it would appear behind me, and we sat down and we said, what are the essential parts of being a church? We might sort of go, well, you know, Sunday service and prayer, reading the Bible, children's and youth work, right, that sort of thing. All those sort of singing, praying, visit members, engage in evangelism, tell people the good news about Jesus. And then maybe, we kind of got down a long list of things. Someone might kind of go, well, maybe giving? We ought to put that down. I bet it wouldn't be sort of close to the top of the list. It wouldn't be something we'd necessarily, you know, if we wanted to advertise, let's advertise the church. Let's tell everyone to come to church on a Sunday. You know, come to church and you can give money. Let's miss that one out. Let's mention lots of other things first. It tends to be low down on our list of Christian priorities, low down on our list of expectations. And there might be a couple of reasons. If you read the old King James version of the Bible, it talks about money being filthy lucre. It's just not very appealing, really, is it, as a phrase. That's what how money is described. And you know, in some churches, what happens is, in the old days, before coronavirus, the collection would be taken during the offertory hymn, and then the vicar and minister would receive it up at the communion table, and then put it either on the little table next to it, the queen's table, or on the table itself, and then they'd go over, there'd be a little bowl with some water, and they'd wash their hands. And that's because you've touched the filthy lucre. And you need to wash your hands now before you touch the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. You see? That's why that's there. It kind of gives money a bit of a bad image, doesn't it? And you know, many of us feel there's something distinctly distasteful about mentioning money in church. Most vicars hate it. You know, we sort of get these emails that come in, don't forget you should have a talk about stewardship, you know. And you're thinking, oh, I hate talking about money. And you know, we naturally sort of want to shy away from the American sort of fleece the flock kind of idea of church. So having said that, what do we see when we look at the original Jerusalem church after the day of Pentecost? What are the various activities that God inspired Dr. Luke to think worthy of mention as good practice that we heard in Acts chapter 2 just then? Well, we heard that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. All good, yes, we sort of put that down on our list, didn't we, you know. Not an academic exercise, because they were also devoted to each other in fellowship. Good, yes. And that meant they shared Holy Communion. Well, yeah, broke bread, shared wine. They prayed together, they met together, daily in the temple as well as worshipping in their homes. Praising God, eating together with glad and sincere hearts. Great. And therefore God worked through the apostles, he enabled them to undertake miraculous acts. And the church, therefore, was a witness to the community around them. And as a result, they enjoyed the favour of all the people. Fantastic. So far, so good. One other thing which Luke mentions, which we wouldn't have. Giving. Giving. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Come to church this week and we're going to have all of our possessions in common and give to anyone as they see need. You can't quite see that as an advert in the link, can you, for our churches? But do you remember at the end of our passage from 2 Corinthians last week, we didn't really have time to look at the end of it. Paul brought home there the point that he wasn't simply trying to overburden the Corinthians so that the Jerusalem church could sort of be rich. Because he wrote, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. And he went on to use the example of the Old Testament people of God gathering the manna in the desert when they were wandering in the wilderness. Didn't matter how much you gathered up. When you got home, you had just the right amount. And it didn't keep overnight, it spoiled, so you always had to go out the next day. You couldn't store it up. You always had just the right amount. Everyone was okay. And here in Acts 2, we seem to see the same principle. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But when there was need amongst the fellowship, it was the rich who gave to those who were struggling. They kind of created an equality. And nobody exploited anyone for that. We do see that in churches sometimes. You see it in the church in Thessalonica in the Bible, sort of super spiritual sponges. I can't work, I'm too busy praying. So Paul has strong words for them. That's another story. But here, there are those who are genuinely in need, and therefore the church responds out of love. So, giving is an integral part of the life of the church. But do we think about it? Do we consciously think about giving? At the beginning of this talk, I asked whether or not you have an expectation, sense of expectation when you give to God. Let me explain what I mean. Back in the 16th century, the Pope was trying to build the spectacular church of St. Peter's in Rome. So he therefore also needed a spectacular injection of money to enable that to happen. They scratched their heads for a little bit and they came up with a great idea. It was called selling indulgences. These were sort of, you know, if you play Monopoly, you can get a get out of jail free card. I don't think I've ever used a get out of jail free card. I'm usually getting absolutely hammered by everyone else in the family and I'm just grateful for a few turns of sitting in jail and not losing more money. But anyway, a get out of jail free card is good for some people. And the selling of indulgences was kind of a get out of jail free card. Because what it allowed you to do was to get yourself or a loved one time off purgatory. Now first of all, purgatory can't be found anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't exist, it's a man-made invention, you don't need to worry about purgatory. Okay, so forget all that. But they didn't know that in the 16th century, because all their services were done in Latin and they couldn't understand them. There we go. secondly, no human being has any authority anyway to grant admittance from anywhere into God's presence. That is solely the preserve of Jesus. And all this sparked the Reformation, written about it in the Link this month. Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses, his objections to the selling of indulgences to the church door in Wittenberg. He saw it as, you know, the church coming in and fleecing the flock in his city, as it were. Why do I tell you all this? Well, the particular seller of indulgences in that area that really got Martin Luther's back up was a chap called Johann Tetzel, who'd been travelling around Germany selling indulgences. And, okay, whether or not we agree with him, we don't, because he couldn't sell indulgences for something that doesn't exist, you've got to admire his advertising skills, because he came up with a really catchy little jingle. And little jingles sell things, don't they? You know? And his jingle went like this. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And you can imagine him standing there in the marketplace saying that, and everyone kind of going, really? That sounds like a great idea. Well, I'll buy one of those. See, the theology might have been completely up the spout, but at least when people gave money to Johann Tetzel, they expected something to happen. The wrong thing, but they had expectations, just like when you order food in a pub or online. Now, what should they have been expecting? What should we expect? Let's look again at Acts chapter 2. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, it isn't that money guarantees the congregation will ring. As soon as a coin in the collection plate rings, a new family through the door shall spring. Okay, it isn't that. I can't make you that promise. Okay? But it is. It is that together with all of the things that the church does, giving to the church enables mission to happen. It allows us to have the resources that we need to reach out to the community and to do events that will be able to share the love of Jesus and tell people who Jesus is. The essential mission of the church is mission, not maintenance. I just got elected to a diocesan synod about a week and a half ago, and discovered on Friday that the first diocesan synod was on Saturday. So there you go, that was exciting. But it was great to hear the chap who's in charge of the finances, the diocesan board of finance, saying that actually we're not about masonry, we're about mission. That's actually the fundamental of what the church is all about, of wanting to reach out with the good news of Jesus. Giving alone won't achieve that. It's got to be linked into those other activities. Did you notice of the early church? Teaching, fellowship, prayer, etc. They're all interlinked and entwined with what it means to be an authentic church community. Secondly, and shorter, and lastly, we need to remember that God will only bless sincere giving. Look back to our Old Testament reading and you'll see that God roundly condemns his people. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Ah, in tithes and offerings, replies God. In Malachi's day, about 400 BC, God's people have become, they've become half-hearted in their giving. They sort of give, they go through the motions, they're in the temple, they make, you know, gifts to God. But do you know what? They're not giving what they should, they're not giving what they could. Instead, they're trying to get out of the way with giving the bare minimum. God's people have been giving reluctantly to God, and he won't accept such offerings. Try doing that at Christmas, with your Christmas presents. People won't accept them. Why do we do it with God? Our God isn't a God who forces us to give, or bullies us into it, or extorts us. So he's not going to accept a gift that's given if it's the result of any of those things. You know, of apathy, of half-heartedness. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. That's Malachi chapter 1. But have a look in contrast to what God says in chapter 3 of Malachi. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room for it. If our offering is sincere and genuine and honouring to God, then he will bless it. He will pour out so much blessing that we won't have enough room for it. It's not necessarily the size of the offering. It's the sincerity of the offering. Remember in that song we sang the last couple of weeks? Not what we give, but what we keep is what the Lord is counting. So our giving, is it a chore? Is it a necessity? Is it a last minute thought? Has money come to dominate our lives that we've forgotten that God deserves our all and yet so often gets the little that we have left over? And then do we expect so little back from God? We need to be expecting things from God. If that's where we are, it mustn't reflect our relationship with God. Someone once said, the trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't yet earned for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Does that ring any bells? Have we got caught up in our society's need for more and more things? Have we forgotten that God promises to abundantly bless his people when we give with glad and sincere hearts? Because he knows what a sacrifice that is for us. He knows how hard we find it to let go of those little blue and green bits of paper. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And when we hand over our cash or write a cheque or type our credit card number in or set up a standing order through the parish giving scheme, do we have a real expectation when we do that? When I give to God, he's going to do something amazing with it. I might never see what that is. It might go and help spread the good news in Rwanda or in China, or it might do it in Birmingham or Edinburgh. I don't know. I might never see what God's going to do with that gift. But I know he's going to do something amazing with it. He might do something amazing with it here. Who knows? That's exciting. But I'm expecting God to do something great with it. Pray that you'll have that excitement about giving and that God will use our offering to grow his kingdom, daily adding to our global number those who are being saved. If we're getting ourselves overdrawn at the bank or into debt with them or spreading the funds out on Klarna or whatever it is, simply to impress those around us with the things that will be broken and out of date in 5 years' time, perhaps we'd be better off putting a halt to our futile spending, turning our attention back to God and rejoicing in the amazing things which he's freely given to us, our world and our salvation, as we sang in our first hymn. And then give thanks to our Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever, as we sang a moment ago. Commit ourselves to be thankful and gracious in our giving, investing in the eternal, unbreakable hope which the gospel brings to those that hear him. That's what living out the gospel entails. Giving as we receive. Do you know, I wrestled long and hard with what to call this talk, this series of talks. I thought about nicking other people's titles, cash values, first the Lord, getting giving going. I think the title at the end that I settled on came as a real answer to prayer. Didn't pinch it from anywhere. It was a real answer to prayer. How are we to give back to God? Surely with joy and expectation, because we are to give as good as we get. Amen.